on, Vinny.
Get myself situated here. Well, how are we all doing tonight?
Good.
A little toasty in here. So what up, guys? I just want to, first of all, again, just thank you to Rob and just all of you guys, too, for just allowing the three of us to just come up here and just do this thing tonight. Let's really talk about the cross tonight.
Don't make me regret it. No, just kidding.
No promises.
Come on, man.
So Keith mentioned it before, but last week, I know we've had a lot in between last midweek and this midweek with ICMC and all that. But last time we were talking about, you know, the sin study and all of that stuff and just pretty much what sin does to us and most importantly our relationship to God and God himself and how that affects him and us. So tonight we're coming off the back of that. We're going to just really be focusing on the cross, you know, all because that's what the sin all led up to. He had to go to the cross because of what we have done.
That's right.
And what we've all just been, how we've been living and all that sin that was in our lives. So turn over to Matthew 26.
Come on, man.
And we're going to spend some time in here.
Yep.
So, because this is where it all goes down. So you can hold yourself there for a good while.
Come on, Vinny.
Yeah, the three of us just really want tonight to just be a time where we can just really think and reflect on just what Jesus went through when he went to the cross that day. And just everything leading up to that, all the pain that he went through. And he did that so that we could be where we are today, so that you could be in the position you're in today, where we're able to be reconciled to God and have a shot at salvation and just have hope. Because before him, before he did all of the stuff that we're going to talk about, we were hopeless. We had no shot at anything.
That's right.
And we also want you guys to remember that this isn't just some history that happened a long time ago, like 2,000 years in the past. This is relevant today. You know, we're all sinners. We're responsible for his death on the cross. And to God, this all just happened yesterday, pretty much. You know, a day is like 1,000 years to him. This is all recent news for God. This just happens. So this isn't just something that happened a long time ago. This is still relevant for us. So, to say the least, Jesus went through a lot of pain, you know, to just wipe our sins away and give us forgiveness. He went through pretty much every kind of pain imaginable, and he bore it all on our behalf so that we didn't need to. So these are kind of, we're going to go through the different types of pain. These kind of serve as like our points for the night. So, you know, to David will be talking about spiritual pain. Kyrie's going to talk to you about physical pain, and I'm going to kick us off with the emotional pain that he felt.
Right.
So, yeah, amen. So just kind of to like start it off, imagine knowing that you had one day to live and that in 24 hours you were going to be killed for something that you didn't do. You know, how would that make you, what would go through your mind in that last day? You know, what would that be like? That's the situation that Jesus was in. You know, we see him, before we get into what we're reading here, we see, you know, Jesus with the 12, and he's telling them all, I'm going to die tomorrow. And not only that, but these are his best friends. He shed blood, sweat, and tears with these people. That not only is he going to die, but that all of these friends that are around him, none of them are going to be there when it happens. You know, he tells Peter that he's going to deny him 3 times, and that nobody will be there by his side at the end. And they all go against this. They're his best friends. They're like, we'll stand by you to the end. We're gonna die with you.
Right.
You know, naturally. Because that's how they all genuinely believed in the moment. So, but you know, we're gonna hop on into the scripture here. So yep. So turn yourselves over to Matthew 26, starting in 36. So then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Now here we get a really good look at exactly what Jesus is going through and what's going through his mind in this moment. You know, he was overwhelmed by his emotions. You know, every negative emotion you could think of, you know, sorrow, grief, sadness, all of this was just building up inside of him to the point where he was sorrowful to the point of death. Yeah. Now, the account of Luke says that he was so stressed, so burdened by this, that he even started sweating blood. Wow. Because of how stressed he was. And it's a rare medical condition where your body just can't take what's happening, it's, you know, mentally and emotionally to you. So, but he goes, what does he do when this happens to him, when he's going through all of this? Who does he turn to? He turns to his best friends, and he turns to God.
Right.
You know, he needed to lean on people for emotional support. Jesus needed people.
Yeah.
He wasn't just this infallible being kind of that we kind of picture him to be.
Yeah.
He needed people too, just like he designed us to need people. So, you know, how's that going with us in a lot of ways? You know, I know with me, I can kind of try and take on a lot of stuff myself. I don't even, you know, it's just how I grew up. You know, we need people. God designed us to need people.
Right.
So,
great stuff.
Yeah. So, you know, how has that been going? So, then who else does he go to in his time of need? You know, he leans on his Father. He goes to God in prayer. Mm. You know, Jesus didn't want to die either.
Right.
So, you know, he says, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He didn't want to die. He prayed that if there's any way this could happen differently, do that, please.
Yeah.
But in the end, he also knew, not as I will, but as you will. God's plan was far more important than his own emotions or what he was feeling, because in the end, God's plan was the thing that was going to save us.
Right.
You know, that was the only way that this was all going to work. So again, if Jesus was willing to put his own plans in front of, or if Jesus was willing to put God's plans in front of his own kind of emotions and wants, as his disciples, shouldn't we be willing to do that too?
Come on,
that should be the standard for us, right? So, you know, if Jesus was willing to give up his life for God's plans, the least we can do is kind of give up a couple hours of our day to at least see what that is. So, keep reading here. So, verse 40. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. You know, like what Jesus needed is friends. He was leaning on them for emotional support. He was leaning on people. He didn't ask for a lot. He just wanted them to be there with him. But when he was finished praying, when he turned around to see what they were doing, what were they doing? Yeah, he finds them sleeping. You know, imagine how that must have felt to Jesus. Just having, you know, you're about to die the next day. You're about to go through all of this pain. And your best friends, the people who just a little while ago were saying they would die with you, and they couldn't even stay awake for you to finish praying over this whole situation that you're in.
Wow.
No, but again, he wasn't just relying on people. We see there people are volatile. They, you know, we all have our own things going on. He also, when they're not there for him, he again turns to God. You know, he turns to God to prayer in his time of need because that's the one person who's always there for him. That's the one person he could always turn to get that support. So, God gave us people for a reason, but he always returned to God. And his prayer life is the reason that, you know, he was able to go through all this and persevere through all of this hardship that he was in. You know, this should be, again, we're disciples of Jesus. This should be our first response to trials too. Jesus, the first thing he did was he went and prayed to God. That's how he got through all of this. So what's your response when you guys go through trials in life and when things hit? You know, do we try and lean on people who are volatile and who may not always be there for us in the way that we really need, or we do turn to God who's always there for us and who's always there, just always offering support?
Right.
verse 47, while he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent with from the chief priests and the 8 elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Now he said, "Do what you came for, friend." Now Jesus said that to the man who was effectively going to kill him. You know, he's the reason that this whole thing happened. Now, how have any of you, we've all been betrayed by somebody. You know, we all get our trust, you know, broken. And just imagine how does that feel? Imagine, think about like the last time somebody betrayed you. It feels pretty bad, right? Now imagine that this was your best friend, and that not only did they just betray you, but they set you up to die for a crime that you never committed. Imagine how deep that knife must have cut. Imagine what that must have, must have been going through his mind.
Yeah, come on, bro.
Now, and yet, despite all of this, despite, you know, how blatant this betrayal was on Judas's part, he calls him friend. In the moment that this is happening, too, this isn't like a little while after he has time to kind of control his thoughts and think about things. Now, in the moment this is happening, he still calls him friend. Now, just think about how much love that takes to just be able to call this person your friend still. You know, and that's, you know, that's just the way Jesus was. He just had so much compassion for Judas, for everybody, for us too. That's why he was going through this whole situation in the first place.
Wow.
So, continue reading. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to them, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and you will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how will the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" You know, in that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I reading a rebellion that you have to come out here with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all his disciples deserted him and fled. Now, Jesus didn't have to do this. He wasn't obligated to die on the cross for us. He was the one person who didn't have to die.
Right.
He was the one perfect person. And I think that's something that we kind of gloss over when we just kind of like in our nature, just how common this story is,
right,
is that this was his choice. He didn't have to do any of this. You know, it says God would send more than 12 legions of angels to his side if he just called. You know, a legion is 6,000 men, so over 12 legions, it's at least 72,000 angels on his side.
Wow.
Only one was able to just completely wipe a city off the map. So,
that's crazy.
Jesus had a lot more power than pretty much, Jesus didn't have to go through any of this if he didn't want to.
Right.
He didn't let them take him. He had far more power than any person or king or ruler in this world could ever be.
Yeah.
Or could ever have. You know, he lets himself get arrested. Why? Because this is the way it needed to happen so that we could be saved today.
Come on,
so that we could have a shot. You know, and all of this goes down, and next thing you know, he looks around and all of his best friends who just a little while ago said they would be with him to the end, they're all gone. You know, they all just left. They dropped him. So because they were scared. They were afraid of what was going to happen to them because they saw what was happening to him. So keep reading.
Come on, man.
57. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking at false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they didn't find anything, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under the oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. And they spat on his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you? Now, he was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. This is the high council of the Jews, pretty much. And they began to accuse him of everything in the book, just hoping that something would stick.
Right.
And they couldn't find anything that would. He was just so blameless, they couldn't find anything to tackle.
Wow.
You know, even, I like to think that, like, even the high priest there was confused because they're just bringing all this random stuff up, just trying to land something. Yeah. And Jesus is just sitting there taking it. He's not saying anything to defend himself.
Right, that's right.
Now, and they're confused by this. You know, they ask him, they finally bring up something that he said. And Jesus' answer is truthful because that's the truth. That's just what things have to happen. That's just what was going to happen.
Right.
And he said this because this is what needed to happen for him to, because he needed to be sentenced to death. He knew
right.
that. This was all part of a plan that God set in motion. So he tells the truth, and as a result, he's sentenced to death because they don't know who he is and they don't believe who he is. You know, they spat in his face, they slapped him when he couldn't see, taunting him and berating him. You know, this is the only perfect person who has ever lived. And they're literally spitting in his face. You know, but he willingly gave himself up so that those very people could be saved.
Wow.
Those same people who were just humiliating him, those are the people that he was dying for so that they could just live on. So, you know, kind of bringing it, this is going to kind of be the last section here. It's important to reflect on, you know, Jesus and what was going up to the cross, but just as important as it is to look at what he did is our response to this thing. Because this is in here for a reason. God didn't just give us this account so that we could just kind of feel sad about it.
Right.
And to just,
right.
yeah.
That's right.
But he gave it to us because it demands a response from us, because somebody went through all of this for us.
Right.
And we just can't be the same after this.
Right.
So we're gonna look at a couple of the people in here, their response to Jesus and all this that was taking place. So turn over to Matthew 27, start 3 through 5. When Judas, who had betrayed him, start in 69 and 26, skipped a section. I'm going to start with Peter. So now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You are also with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what we were talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where other servant girls saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses and swore to them, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word Jesus spoken. Before the rooster crows, he was only 3 times, and he went outside and wept bitterly.
Wow.
Now, this is the first example of the different responses that we can have to Jesus and his work on the cross.
Right.
And so Peter here, he felt godly sorrow. You know, he realized his betrayal of Jesus. Jesus told him that this was going to happen. And he told Jesus, no, I'm going to be with you to the bitter end. But then when push came to shove, 3 times he denied Jesus and even called curses down just to get his point across. So, but what does he do with this? You know, what does he do after he realizes his betrayal? He goes away and he wept bitterly. You know, that shame he felt there led him to repentance.
Right.
You know, we go on to read about him and he changed the world.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
He started the first century church and he went on to lead so many people and do so many great things for God. Now next we're going to look at Judas in Matthew 27. So, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. Wow. You know, Judas also felt sorrow and just felt shame over what he did to Jesus, an innocent man. But differently than Peter, what did Judas go out and do? What did that produce in him? You know, he went out, nothing but death. He went out and he hanged himself because this was worldly sorrow. You know, he was focused on how he felt and what was going on in his own heart rather than what God would want in this situation.
Right, right.
You know, Jesus died for Judas just as much as he died for any of us here today as well.
Yeah.
Judas is, you know, we're all just as guilty as Jesus.
Right.
Sin is all the same to God. Jesus didn't want Judas to die. He died. Jesus died so that Judas could live.
Yeah.
But when, you know, when Judas was looking at what he did, he just couldn't get over it. And he went out and killed himself.
Mm.
You know, when we look at ourselves and what we've done, we need to remember that Jesus died for us so that we could change, so we could be better.
Right.
So that we could be forgiven and live.
Well.
You know, and last, we're going to look at Pilate here, bring it in for a close. So Matthew 27, 19 to 26. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "Then what shall they do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they all shouted the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." And then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. You know, the last response that we see is Pilate here, you know, the governor. You know, he's calling the shots here. And unlike Peter and Judas, who felt some kind of shame and some kind of responsibility for Jesus' death, Pilate, he didn't feel responsible at all. He said he had no responsibility for this.
Come on, bro.
And he washed his hands, showing that there was no blood on his hands.
Right.
But everybody has sinned. Again, Jesus was dying for Pilate just as much as he was dying for anybody.
Yeah.
Pilate was a sinner just like everybody. He was another, Pilate was again also the reason Jesus was going up to his cross.
Right, come on, Benny.
You know, he was just as responsible whether he wanted to admit that he was or not. So, you know, this is a heavy subject, you know, the cross here. You know, we killed Jesus. All of you killed Jesus. We're all responsible for this. Remember, and as heavy as that is, and when we look at this house, as somber as it is, we have to also remember that this is part of the gospel. You know, this is the good news.
Yeah, come on.
You know, this may have, well, we've all heard this before, I've been told this plenty before, but this may have been the worst thing that we've ever done, but it's also the best thing that could have happened to us.
Right.
You know, God turned this, the worst thing that we ever did, because he's, you know, he's so powerful, he's so loving. He turned this awful situation into the greatest thing that could have ever happened to us.
Yeah.
For any of us. You know, we can be forgiven now. Like we were saying, like the people were saying, his blood is on us and our children. That goes the same for us, but God changed, you know, flip the table so that blood is exactly the thing that saves us now.
Yeah.
That blood that's on,
wow,
that's on our family and children, on all of our children, so that everybody could be saved. You know, that's all part of the plan. So as much as we have to be cut by this, and we do need to feel responsibility and sorrow for what happened on the cross and remember what went on there, you know, we also need to celebrate Jesus.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because as bad as this whole situation was, you know, this is the greatest thing that could have happened.
Yes.
And Jesus knew that. That's why he went along with it the entire time. So I just want to urge all of you guys to have the same response that Peter did. To have that godly sorrow. Just take this and just be cut by it. Let it in your heart. But don't just let it stop there like Judas did and just have it produce death, but have let it change you.
Right.
You know, godly sorrow produces repentance and leads to salvation and life. You know, God loved us enough that he went through all of this pain so that we could live. So we should be living for him, shouldn't we?
Yeah, right.
So, but, yeah, that's all I got. I'm going to pass it on to Kyrie now.
Come on, Kyrie.
I appreciate all that Vinny just shared about the emotional pain of Jesus. I'm going to talk about Jesus' physical pain before and on the cross. The reality is, though, is that Jesus faced more physical pain than any other human being that ever lived and ever will live. Isaiah 52:14 says that many people were amazed, and not even just amazed, but they were appalled at the appearance of Jesus,
right,
at his marred body, at his scars, at his physical appearance, because he didn't even look like a human being anymore.
Wow.
And I think sometimes we gotta sit and reflect on, Jesus took on my sin, amen, but that what it took to get there was ugly.
Right.
It wasn't a pretty thing. So open up your Bibles. Let's pick up here in verse 26 and Matthew 27.
Come on, guys.
It says, then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns, set it on his head, put a staff in his right hand. They knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him, they took a staff, and they struck him on the head over and over again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes, and then they led him away to crucify him. Flogging and crucifixion was a common form of punishment and execution in the ancient times. And the Romans were actually, they were like basically historic for their punishment. Like this is what they were good at. If they were good at giving punishment, and if you wanted to torture someone, hand them over to the Romans, right? So the thing about flogging and crucifixion though was that that was a criminal's punishment.
Right.
So Jesus, who's perfect, who's holy, who's blameless, who's Messiah, who's Lord, and who's God, was about to receive the worst humiliating punishment ever known to man. Let's take a while to consider the pain Jesus suffered and endured for you and I. So as Jesus prayed in the garden, his body already began to get really stressed and exhausting itself. His capillaries busted, that's why he was bleeding. His capillaries in his head bursted, and that's why he was sweating blood under his skin, and he sweated out droplets of blood, as they count and Luke talks about. The crowd then comes and they arrest Jesus, they bound him, they lead him from ruler to ruler, and they're trying to decide, what are we going to do with this man? Like he's a vile criminal. And next, Jesus is then presented to the high priest. One of the officers strikes Jesus in the face, beginning the physical abuse that would only escalate as the hours pass. The soldiers blindfold Jesus, they cover his face, they cover his eyes, they circle him, and they begin to punch him in the face, they punch him in the head, and they mock him. Later, after Barabbas is released, Jesus is then handed over, and the soldiers are ordered to whip and scourge our Lord. Scourging was not normally a form of execution, but it certainly was brutal enough to kill someone.
Right.
A person certainly could be beaten to death by the scourge if that was the desire. Its purpose was not only to cause great pain, but to humiliate as well. To scourge a man was to beat him worse than to beat a defiant animal.
Wow.
It was belittling, it was debasing, it was demeaning, it was considered such a degrading form of punishment. They beat Jesus with shards of glass, rocks, animal teeth, nails, and it destroyed the flesh on his body. The lashes peeled back his skin like a peeled orange. His back looked like ribbons of flesh. After this, they placed a purple robe on Jesus, and a crown of thorns was placed on his head, opening new wounds, tearing through his forehead. The blood on his back was now possibly drying up a bit and adhering to the robe they put on him. But the soldiers, they were not done. They begin to mock Jesus at his feet. They bow, and then they beat Jesus with a rod in the head over and over and over again while spitting on him. Later on, they take off the robe again, which would reopen the wounds that closed on his back. He was forced to walk down the place to the crucifixion, carrying his own cross to which he would be nailed. As he walked, the cross dug into his skin until he could no longer go, and Simon the Cyrene was solicited to help Jesus carry the cross. The tired and broken Jesus then, when they got to Golgotha, was stretched out on this cross. His wrist, the soldiers drove a heavy square iron nail through his wrist and deep into the wood. The left foot was pressed backwards against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail was driven through both arches of his feet, leaving the knees flexed, which was beyond painful. The cross was then raised, dropped into a socket in the ground, and the crucifixion began. Jesus' arms are outstretched and they're locked by the nails. Jesus had to support most of his weight of his body with his arms. His chest cavity would be pulled upward and outward, making it very difficult to exhale in order to take a fresh breath needed to live. When that became unbearable, he would have to push himself with his feet, giving the needed natural support to actual weight of his body, enabling his chest cavity to contract more normally. By pushing himself upward this way, he could fend off suffocation. But imagine doing that over and over again to an already warped and beat body. Because it required all his body parts that had been nailed to the cross, he most likely felt every time he stretched up to move his arms, to move his chest, that his arms were tearing through, that his feet were tearing through. His back also would scrape against the wooden cross, which with each breath, as muscle cramps and partial paralysis took over. Jesus endured an agonizing death. He stayed on the cross suffering from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. That's 15 hours. This wasn't a quick on the cross. He died. For 15 hours, he went through that. Do you remember the moment when you realized your sin is to Jesus? The moment when you realized you were a murderer? Do you live a life worthy of the death that Jesus died on the cross? Or are you crucifying him every day all over again? Do you remember the cross? Is that your daily thinking? Is that what motivates you? Is that what you live by? This is a messy and ugly and painful truth. Look, guys, the fact is that sin had to be dealt with. There was no way around that. We already blew it. Our lives were a wreck. The way we chose to live our lives, the decisions we made, we blew it. We were far gone, and we were headed for punishment. But God stepped in and sent Jesus, and he laid our sin and this punishment on him for us all. Turn your Bibles over with me to Romans 5, starting at verse 6.
Come on, Curry.
Come on.
It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Christ died for us at the perfect moment. It was the most intrinsic, perfect moment. You deserved the beatings and the floggings that he willingly took on. The insults, the punching, the spitting, the scourging. That was for us. That was meant for me. That was meant for you. You deserved that. While you were still sleeping around with that girl or that guy you were obsessed with that was no good for you anyway, Jesus stepped in and he took a strike. He died while you were selfish and all you cared about was how you were going to benefit from your worldly relationships. Jesus stepped in and he took a strike. While you claim to be a Christian, but Monday through Saturday, you did your own thing and you lived in self-righteousness, Jesus stepped in and he took a stripe. While you were busy thinking you were a kingdom kid, so your sin is not as bad as her sin or his sin, and you didn't really need the cross because you didn't really sin that much, Jesus stepped in and he took a stripe.
Come on, man.
While Jesus stepped in and took the stripes of all stripes, you were an enemy of God. When Jesus died, you had no power and no hope. Your rightful inheritance was hell. But God said, but this is the joy right here. God said, no, I love Ed. I love Ziamara. I love Iman. I love Sean. They are my enemies. And yes, that's a fact. They are my enemies. But I love them. And you know what? I will give up my most prized possession because they are worth more than that. They were worth more than Jesus. Just think about that. God's thinking was that we were worth more than Jesus, who was blameless. Does the fact that you deserve eternal punishment and death, but Jesus willingly took your spot, still radically change the way you see your sin? Jesus suffered because of our sin, because of our selfishness, our pride. He was the suffering servant. He emptied himself on behalf of you. We should be ready to crush sin as soon as it escalates in our lives because Jesus crushed it on the cross. Amen? And you know what? As I read this story, I really can't help but get over Barabbas. I really wonder, what was Barabbas' reaction when he saw an innocent man, maybe he didn't even get it, but he saw someone take his spot. Barabbas deserved death. Barabbas deserved to be on the cross. And he just walks out of there, right? So two options. Barabbas could have lived for Jesus, could have been a faithful disciple, right? Could be in heaven right now, and we'll see him when we get there. Or Barabbas could have returned to his life and just continued to live the way that he was living before and actually did get crucified, right? But guess what? You are Barabbas. Every day you wake up, you make a choice. Will I live a life worthy of the cross and the agony and the pain that Jesus went through? Or will I live my own way, making the cross a small and insignificant thing? Christ was wounded, he was afflicted, he was pierced for our sins, like Isaiah 53 talks about. The punishment that brought us peace brought him death. It is by his wounds, it is by his stripes that we are healed. You are a loved murderer who was now seen as Jesus, a son or daughter of God. You killed the Son of God and you boasted about it in your sin. And God wanted nothing more than your freedom. How amazing is it that Jesus endured the cross? Yeah. That he stayed there. He didn't call down the angels. He didn't call, that he endured it. And guess what? Now death has no power over us.
Right.
Death, where is your sting? We are those who are not afraid of death because of what Jesus has done. And praise be to God for that. We are free. You know, I just want to share really quickly at ICMC, just worship. I mean, by Sunday, guys, I was done. I was tired. Yep. I was like really tired. I was drained. And Sunday night, me and Seth were supposed to go on a date at 8. And that would be my third date. And I honestly was just done. And then the sister I was taking on the date, she's giving me a little attitude and stuff. Amen. I did cancel the date. I did double book the date. Let me finish. I did double book the date, so I canceled on her the day before. But I went out of my way to reconsider the date and to reschedule it. But Seth was like, dude, let's go down and plan the date. Let's talk about the date. And I just appreciate my boys because they could just see through me. And Seth was like, Kari, what's wrong? I was like, dude, I'm tired. The sister's giving me an attitude. Honestly, I'm not trying to go on the date right now. Honestly, like, it's funny, but let me show you how bored my heart was. I was so like, I really don't care right now. I care about me and how I'm feeling. I'm tired. I served all weekend. This sister should be happy that I'm going to take her on a date. And honestly, I just want to get the date over with. And so Seth kept asking me questions. And then Seth said, okay, so do you see why she'd be upset that you didn't tell her the time of the rescheduled date? And then I was like, yeah, I get it, but I'm tired. And he's like, but imagine Jesus being tired on the cross. And I think this is a good example for you to deny yourself and for you to put others' needs. As soon as he brought Jesus up, my thinking and my heart was brought right back to the cross. And I was willing to go on that date. We have no excuses to not serve, to not love, to not consider others above ourselves. When Seth reminded me of what Jesus did, I just broke out in tears and I humbled out. We hugged, we prayed, because the cross is enough reminder for me that I'm called to serve and I'm called to love and suffer the way that Jesus did. Is the cross enough for you? Or has it grown old and tired? Let me say this, if your heart is not moved by the cross, and even in your prideful moments, and a sister or a brother brings you back to the cross, and that doesn't get you to humble out, then you really need to consider why you're following Jesus in the first place. The cross is the why, Jesus is the how, heaven is the goal. Look, let's remember the pain and the shame that Jesus scorned to purchase us back so that you could be called sons and daughters of God, so that you would never again be associated with punishment and the wrath of God. And now David is going to come and talk to us about the spiritual pain Jesus goes through.
Vinny and Kyrie did a great job going in depth with the physical and emotional pain that Jesus went through. And it's a great privilege of mine to be able to talk about the spiritual pain that God himself has experienced on the cross. The main point I'm focusing on is the separation between the Son and the Father, one of the biggest facets of the spiritual pain that Jesus had to experience. We've all felt betrayal, abandonment, disregard, physical hurt before. Maybe not to the extent that Jesus did. But we're familiar enough to feel something knowing that Jesus had to experience that for us. The line stops there. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 27. Let's open it to verse 4.
Bring it on, man.
So in this passage it says, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just as Kyrie mentioned earlier, Jesus had been nailed to the cross since 9 AM. Till this point, at approximately 3 PM, Jesus had been hanging for 6 hours, bleeding profusely from the flogging in his back and stomach, along with all the bruises from when he was beaten, and the saliva that was spit on. And as Vinny presented the mental burden on Jesus that came along with everything that had happened, betrayal, abandonment, condemnation, and hatred, was a mountain of salt to his wounds. If there was a moment where Jesus needed the Father, it was now. Jesus wasn't wrong about what he said. He definitely didn't lie. So why did God leave him? To answer this question, we need to understand the character of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says that God is love. But in the first chapter of the very same book, it says that he is also light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's probably why darkness came over all the land in this world. God is the pinnacle of purity and holiness, and in his nature he cannot associate with sin. So why leave Jesus when he was completely and utterly sinless? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Right. On that day, all of your sin was laid upon Jesus. And because God cannot associate with sin, he left him. And never in eternity, beyond time and space, had Jesus ever been separated from the Father. Right. What does this say about God's character? That he could abandon us when we need him the most? No! It's the exact opposite. God had to leave his Son so that he wouldn't leave you.
Wow.
He genuinely believes in his heart that you are worth abandoning his own Son. Anyway, you want to know what the crazy part is? He was happy to. In the NASB and King James translations, Isaiah 53:10 says that it pleased God to crush and bruise him for you. How could someone give up their most prized possession, the one they so dearly love and delight in, to an unworthy recipient and not feel bitter? And not just be void of bitterness, but actually long to do it. If that's not love, I don't think I'll ever know what love is. Come on. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah 53.
Come on, baby.
And we'll start at verse 4.
Come on, bro.
So in this passage it says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions.
He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God loves you for who you are, inside and out. He loves your personality, your appearance. He knows all the little quirks in your character and loves every single one of you. He knows all your deepest secrets. Everything that you would want to hide from the world, he already knows them. He knows everything you've ever done and everything you'll ever do. And yet, when he thinks about you, he's thinking about someone that he cherishes and values to the highest extent. I encourage you to think about this at a personal level, that Jesus died specifically for you. Yes, God sent his son to die for everyone, and yes, he wants every single person on earth to be saved, but the moment you begin to think of it only at a communal level, you're taking away from the reality that he had specifically you in mind when he made the decision to allow his son to be murdered on the cross. Instead, think of the reality that he died for you. Don't look at the person to your left. Don't look at the person to your right. Take a look in the mirror, because that is who Jesus died for. I want you to think about this. Think of the one person that has had the biggest positive impact on your life. Someone you can't imagine not being a huge part of your story. I want you to think of that person. Imagine spending decades with them, sharing your time, your thoughts, and your heart with them over these years. Growing old with them, making the most cherished memories of them. Sharing fun, laughter, sadness, tears, anger, frustration, every feeling in the spectrum, to the point where they know you, know the deepest treasures of your heart, and love you for who you are. You love them for who they are. Imagine that they were always with you, never left you before, never let you feel alone. Now I want you to think of the moment of your life that you fear the most, the moment you would dread if it would happen to you. And in that moment, suddenly out of nowhere, the one that loved you is gone, and the joy, comfort, and hope that they gave you for such a long time disappears. Maybe this person was your best friend. Maybe a parent, a close relative, boyfriend or girlfriend, husband or wife, son or daughter. For Jesus, it was real, and it was the closest relationship in existence. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is a gift. The emotional, physical, and spiritual pain that the three of us have talked about is all a gift from God. And only through love, the truest, deepest, highest, and strongest sense of love, would someone give a gift at this magnitude to a people who have earned something on the opposite side of the table. Can you imagine giving your social security number, credit cards, passwords, and bank account info to someone you have no idea how to handle it correctly? How about this? Can you imagine giving your life to someone who might not even care that you did? That's what God did.
Wow.
And he didn't do it out of ignorance or foolishness. He knows everything. He did it out of love. Because God loves you.
Come on, David.
Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start out in verse 1.
Wow.
Okay, so in this verse it says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." There's been quite a few things brought up about the sacrifice the Son and the Father had to provide for us. Vinny's speaking about the emotional pain, all the different burdens he had to carry for our sake. Kyrie's speaking about the physical pain, putting light to our responsibility in Jesus' torture and death. And now about the spiritual pain and the sacrifice God has given for us. I want to ask us all a question. What's stopping you from letting go of that one thing that's hindering your relationship with God? Are you waiting for a better reason to give that up for Jesus? If we're waiting for a better reason to truly give it up for Jesus, then what are we doing? What are we thinking? Life wasn't designed to have a better reason to give it all up for anything.
Right.
We wouldn't wish the pain of Jesus on our worst enemies. So how can we take this for granted any longer? As I close this out, normally I'll leave you guys with some practicals on how to live this out. But only you know what you can do.
Wow.
If you're a saved disciple of Jesus, then I want you to think about the obstacle in your life that's preventing you from overcoming and freely growing in your relationship with God. Then I want you to think about the cross, what he did for you. Let that be the reason why you finally break this chain off in your life. Titus 2, 11 through 12 says that it's God's grace that teaches us to say no to sin.
Yeah, that's right.
If you want to end the sin in your life, if you know that you need to end the sin in your life, you've got to know God's grace. You've got to know the cross. And for those who still haven't given up their life to Jesus, then I think you know exactly what you need to do.
Yeah.
Ask someone who brought you here to help you move forward with that. Oh. Jesus' relationship with God was the most important thing to him. And because of your sin, you need the Father more than he did. It should be even more important to you than it was to Jesus. Don't let the world and its spiritual forces stop you from doing what's more important than filling your own lungs with air. Right here and now, nothing else matters. It's just you and the Father. He's waiting for you.
Right.
What will tomorrow morning look like? What will right now look like? Next week, we're going to talk about repentance, an appropriate response to the cross. But let's never forget the cross. If I were to talk about how it changed my life, it gave me a reason to live. Before I learned about the sacrifice of God, I was living in sin, hatred, deceit, loneliness, and sadness. 4 years ago, I tried to end my life. And without the cross, I wouldn't be here today speaking to you. God did all of this because he believes in you. If we all know a God of the universe is hopeful in you, then that's all the validation and encouragement that you need. You can overcome. Because you're not doing so well. Look around you. You have this amazing group of people, the body of Christ, ready to support you. And more importantly, your Father in heaven will not only be by your side, but he'll be the one to carry you to victory.
Yes.
You just need to answer the call. Yeah. Can we all stand right now and give God glory for sending Jesus to the cross?
All right.
Sing one last song together. Let's give it up for these guys one more time.